Take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. You'll remember now we're working our way through Genesis chapter 1 and really just in amazement at what God is doing here in His work of creation. I realize this now more than I did when we began, that Genesis 1 is the most God-centered chapter in the Bible. And you can't help but come away from this chapter just being in amazement at God and His work of creation in six literal days. He, in six 24-hour periods of time, God created everything. There is no evolving of people here. There is no evolving of things or places here. There's just the work of God to bring everything out of nothing. And this really begins to lay the foundation for everything else that we'll see in the Scriptures. I knew this, but even this week as I studied and as I prepared, I see this working out. And I just see the plan of God for Genesis to be the foundation of everything else that we're going to find in Scripture. And Lord willing, we'll see that played out a little bit today. But not only that, not only is the book of Genesis the foundation for everything else that we'll see in Scripture. John MacArthur said it this way. He said, Christianity does not begin with accepting Jesus as Savior. It begins with accepting God as Creator. Christianity does not begin with accepting Jesus as Savior. Christianity begins with accepting God as Creator. And that is exactly the words of Jesus. He said it this way in John 5. He said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? If you don't believe the words of Moses, you cannot believe the words of Jesus Christ. Salvation, Christianity, begins here in Genesis chapter 1. It is the foundation for all Christian belief and understanding. We have the words of Moses that he wrote as moved by the Holy Spirit here in the book of Genesis. And those words in the first three chapters of Genesis detail the beginning of everything. And specifically, as we're finding out last week and this week, to specifically give the detail of the beginning of man. These chapters, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, most specifically, really give us the history of mankind. They tell the story of mankind. And in the next few weeks, we're going to read that story together. We're going to examine that story together in each of its beautiful chapters. In fact, from Genesis chapter 1, throughout Genesis chapter 2, and throughout Genesis chapter 3, we will find the 10 chapters of the story of mankind. That's what we're going to begin with today, looking at, and this is going to take us through the next several weeks, five or more weeks, as we examine God's making of man. And each of this, as each week, we'll look at a different chapter or chapters in the story of mankind. Today, we begin in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where it's still the sixth day. This sixth day of creation is the most active day in history. It's the most active day in history. It's the day where God has already spent the first part of the day creating the animals. There were three categories of animals. The domestic, he calls that the cattle, the wild beasts, the non-domesticated animals, and then the creeping things, those things that scurry along the ground. He already created them. And remember, when God has done anything thus far, He's created everything with the as mature. He's created everything numerous. He didn't just create one tree and then sort of set it back and let everything else take its plan. He created the earth and He filled it with trees and plants, and He filled the seas with, they're just teeming with fish, and He filled the skies with birds, and He filled the earth with animals of every kind. And now we're coming to later in the sixth day where God is going to make the man. Everything up to this point in the book of Genesis has been leading us to this point. Everything that God has done has been pointing to this point in history when God would make His ultimate creation, when He would make a man. And here we begin Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And from the end, throughout Genesis 1, the remaining part of Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, God reveals to us these 10 chapters in the story of mankind. There's 10 chapters. I'll just give you the names of these chapters. He goes from the design of man, which we'll see today, and the distinction of man, which we'll also see today. And then next week, we'll pick up looking at the dominion of man, and then look at the duty of man, and then we'll see the dwelling of man, and then a section we'll call the darling of man, and then the deception of man, and the disobedience of man, and the damnation of man. And then everything is going to point us to, when we come to Genesis chapter 3, near the end of that chapter, when we'll look at the final chapter in the history of man, the final chapter in the story of man, when we examine the deliverer of man. And unfortunately, we can't do that all in one day, all in one setting. There's just too much there. But that's really where we're going. We're studying this with an eye to the deliverer. We're studying creation. We're studying Genesis with an eye to the cross. We're studying the work of God here in Genesis 1 with our minds looking forward to the cross. Everything that we see here is seen in the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's where we have to go. But we begin looking at His design, the wondrous design of mankind. Look with me, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. There's a whole sermon just in those four words, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. We're going to look, first of all, at this first chapter in the story of man. We'll call this His design. I want you to see specifically the design of man in three specific ways. Three specific ways we see the design of man. First, spiritually. The spiritual design of man. Now, we've already discussed this a few weeks ago on Father's Day, but I just want to revisit it for just a minute or two this morning. Look at the emphasis of verse 27, 26 and 27. Three different times, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Four different times. Verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. God wants us to know something. He wants us to get this down on this sixth day of history. He wants you to understand that man and woman were created in the image of God. That is to say, our very being is patterned after God's image. And we'll talk about this more in a moment, but let me just say right now that this is what sets us apart from every other creation of God. Man is created in the image of God. He is designed. Man has a design. And his design is first spiritually. Now, I'm not talking about something mystical here. I'm not talking about something unreal. When we read that man is created in the image of God, this is not speaking of some kind of physical form. We've seen this already. To be created in the image of God is to be created with personhood. To be created with personhood. It is to be made to mirror the character and being of God. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. To be made to mirror the character and being of God. Now, there are people who come to this text and they pervert this text when they see in verse 26, they say, let us make man in our image. He's saying that some people say that what God is speaking to the angels here, and his conversation is going back and forth to the angels. Of course, that's That's a misunderstanding of the biblical text. What we have here is a picture of the triune God. God in relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now in this inter-Trinitarian conversation says, let us make man in our image. Let us make man, let us create man in our image, created with personhood, created to mirror, to reflect the being and character of God. Now obviously God didn't create another God. This is not saying that he made little gods. But what he did was to create something. He created a person. He created a person with self-consciousness. He created a person who was able to feel emotion, who was able to know the difference between right and wrong. He created a person who, like God, was able to experience the joys of relationship. As God experienced the joy of relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God created man to be able to experience the joys of relationship. He created man, and at that moment that he created man, man became eternal. It wasn't as if there was some spirit being floating around out there without a body that God then made a body for and then attached the spirit to the body. No, what happened is God made this man, he formed this man, and at the moment that he breathed into that man, that formation of God, that creation of God, the breath of life, that man became a living, breathing being with a soul that is eternal. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. Man is created, and at the moment he is created, he becomes eternal. His existence will be an eternal existence. His existence will never be snuffed out. Your existence is an eternal existence. Do not get caught up in the lie that this life is all that there is. There is more to life than this life. The end of this life is just the beginning. His existence is eternal. Your existence is eternal. Your existence will never be snuffed out. Your life may end on this earth, but your existence will never end. Why? Because you are created in the image of God. That's how you were designed. No matter how much sin has marred this image, you can never escape this reality. God designed man spiritually. But not only did God design man spiritually, we see in this text and bleeding over into Genesis chapter 2, we see that God created man substantively. That is bodily. God formed a body for man. Just look over at verse 7 of chapter 2. Then the Lord God, Yahweh Himself, formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. God made man out of dirt. And that's really interesting. As I said before, Genesis is really the foundation for everything that we find in Scripture, for everything that we find in Christianity. Just look at there, verse 7 of chapter 2. God formed man out of the dust. What is this dust? Is it like some girl said, you know, she heard about in church how God created man out of dust, and when he dies, he goes back to dust. She was playing hide and seek one day under the bed, and she came running out and said, Mom, there's a bunch of dust under the bed. Somebody's either coming or going, you know? What is this dust that we're to understand? It's probably more like a lump of dirt. A lump of earth. And just like the potter molds the clay, so the Lord molded and made a body for this man. I want you to notice, it was not, as I said, that there was this bodiless spirit floating around somewhere. No, God made the body, and at the moment that the body was formed out of the lump of earth, the Bible says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and it was at that moment that, quote, the man became a living creature. That's how it happened. God made the body for man. This is a God-made body out of the dust of the earth. And people have different views of the body today. Some people think that the body is just sort of a prison for the soul, that the soul is the non-material part and that's good, and the body is the material part and that's evil, and sort of the body is a prison for the soul, and that's not a biblical view. Some others have the hedonistic view that says that the body is the only part of man that's really important, so therefore live to the fullest, grab all the gusto. If it feels good doing it, do it. Other people have the biblical view. The biblical view is that the body is the partner of the soul. The body is the means of glorifying God, since it is, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the temple of God. The body is to be submitted to God and not catered to in self-indulgence. The body is not to be punished as an enemy. The body is a tool in the hand of God for His glory. You see the design of man? God has designed man spiritually. God has designed man with substance, with a body. But there's a third truth about the design of man that's very clear right here in our text, and sometimes, especially in the church, is neglected. Not only is man a spiritual being, not only is man a substance, a being in substance, but man is made sexually as well. Look over in verse 27 of chapter 1 again. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now, there is a wrong understanding of this verse, and I debated whether or not to bring it up to you because it's so out there. It's so crazy. But I thought, you know, we live in an out there world. We live in a crazy world. And if you haven't heard this teaching yet, you probably will at some time or another. This teaching finds its base, finds its roots in Jewish lore. And it says that when God created man, He created him asexually. That is, He created him as both a male and female. Of course, that's not what the Scripture is teaching at all. Chapter 1, verses 26 through 31 just gives us the general outline of what God did on that day 6. And then chapter 2 gives us the details of exactly what happened there on day 6. We are to understand that God made both male and female. Adam, the male, was created first. In the same day that He created the female, Eve. Now the question is, why is it important? Why is it important, one, to say that God created both men, man and woman? Why is it important, number two, to say that God created man first and then Eve and then female? Why is it important to say that man was created first and then the female was created second? Let me tell you, it's absolutely necessary. And once again, we have just another demonstration of the accuracy of the book of Genesis. Let me tell you why this is important. Remember a few weeks ago, I told you about DNA, how each cell in our body contains this strip, this coded information strip that's all coiled up inside. So that would, if it were possible to slice that cell in half and then to slice the nucleus of that cell in half and to pull out this thin strip of DNA, of coded information in each cell of our body, it would measure 7 feet long. And furthermore, that in that cell that contains this thin strip of DNA, that is made up of two parts of 23 each, 46 in total. Well, each of those parts are called chromosomes. Two of those chromosomes, either the X chromosome or the Y chromosome, are what engender sexuality or the sex of the child. Or the man or woman. Two of those chromosomes. If you have two X chromosomes, you are going to be a female. If you have an X and a Y chromosome, you're going to be male. Now here's what happens. Man is created with an X chromosome and a Y chromosome. When he has a relationship with woman, he contributes either the X chromosome or the Y chromosome. Woman has only two X chromosomes. Man, an X and a Y. When there's a relationship, the man either contributes an X chromosome or a Y. If he contributes an X chromosome, guess what the sex of the child will be? Female. If he contributes a Y chromosome, guess what the sex of the child will be? Male. Man had to be created first because the man had the genetic material so that the female could be formed from him and be genetically related to him so that through a relationship with man, she would be able to reproduce both males and females, and thus they would be able to fulfill the mandate of Genesis 1:28 that says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is the work of God. When He took that bone from Adam, He, in an amazing way, He chose the section that had the X chromosome, formed the female from that bone, from that part of Adam, as we read here, Adam's rib, you will, and made her and formed her into God's, into the image of God, after the image of God, for the glory of God and the glory of man. God designed. This is the design of God. In other words, what I want you to see is that this was not some mistake. This was not something that was left up to the will or decision of man. I didn't decide to give my wife an X chromosome and therefore produce our first child, a girl. I didn't decide to say, well, you know, I think this next time I'll give my wife another X chromosome and produce another female. I didn't decide with our third child to say, you know, I really want a son. And so I think I'm going to give her a Y chromosome and produce a man. This is up to the decision and will of God. This is the design of God. This was not a random mistake. This was a decision of the design of God. That's the history of man. That's the story of man. He is created with a design spiritually, substantively, sexually. It's God's design. It's God's will. But I want you to not only look at his design, I want you to see, secondly, his distinction. His distinction. Everything in God's creative work, as I said, has been leading up to this point. He created man for the purpose of displaying the wonders of his grace, for displaying the wonders of his mercy, for displaying the wonders of his holiness and perfect patience and righteous wrath and enduring love. In other words, man was created so that the glory of God might be savored. Man was created so that the glory of God might be put on display in its spectacular brilliance and savored by all. God created man. We said, why did God do this? Did God have to create man? Why did God do it? The only reason I can come up with for reading the scriptures and understanding is this, that God created man in order to publicize the godness of God. And notice that God, in verse 26 of chapter 1, in this inner Trinitarian conversation, says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You need to understand something. There is a tremendous difference between man as God's creature and the other creations of God. There's a difference between man and a star. There's a difference between man and a fish. There's a difference between man and a tree. There is a difference between man and grass. And there is a difference between man and a baboon. You should know this. There is a distinction between a man and plants. There's a distinction between man and animals. One pastor said this, to be a human being is not to be a glorified animal. It's to be an eternal being made in the image of God. Now, there are many people today who want to tell us that man and animals are simply brothers from another mother. That we're all the same and therefore equal in terms of importance and sanctity. And you need to know that this kind of thinking does not result from a biblical worldview. This kind of thinking is a consequence of a humanistic evolutionist worldview. Henry Morris said this way, man was to be more than simply a very complex and highly organized animal. There was to be something in man which was not only quantitatively greater, but qualitatively distinctive. Something not possessed in any degree by the animals. What I want you to see here is that man is distinct from any other creation because he is made in the image of God. He is made in the likeness of God. His spirit is different from the spirit of the animal. The animal spirit ceases when the body dies. But when the human spirit, once created, but the human spirit, once created, remains forever. Just as God remains forever. Animals have an instinct. Humans are created with the ability to reason, to appreciate good and beauty. Animals are conscious. Humans are self-conscious. Man is created to actually commune with God, to actually fellowship with God. He is created specially and distinctly to commune with God, to love God and to love others and to converse out of all of God's creation, the only creature in time and space that is created with the ability to speak, to have language one with another, is man and woman, is the human being. He's created to love and converse, to enjoy relationships. He is distinct from everything else. And it is only after God finishes the completion of creation, when he creates man and woman, that in verse 31, God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. I noticed 2 points of emphasis. First of all, I noticed the fact everything that he had made. The author here will not let us get away with any type of evolutionary thinking whatsoever. Nothing. Everything that God had made. God did this. And then the other point of emphasis I noticed in that word, behold. It's a great word in the scriptures. It's a word that really puts italics, puts it in italics. It's a word that underlines it. It puts it in bold. It makes it stand out. It means to consider this, stare at this, be in wonder of this, be amazed by this. God saw that everything he had made, and behold, be astonished. It was what? Very good. Everything that he made, including man and woman, was very good. Not just good, but very good. Man is made in distinction to everything else. And I want to just add at this point, you are distinct from every other creature. God brought you here so that you might hear this today. You were created with the thoughtfulness of the triune God. Your creation, your being, your existence was thought up in the eternal mind of the eternal God. And your existence involved all of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't know where you've come from. I don't know who your mom and dad were. You might not know who your mom and dad were, but I want you to understand this morning, you are the direct result of the personal involvement of God. You are not a random combination of chance and fate. Just look here in chapter 2 for a moment. Verses 7 and 8 again. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Look at the direct and personal involvement of God with his great creation. God stooped down to form man. God stooped down to breathe into him the breath of life. God put man in the garden. My friends, you see the tender authority here of God? Do you see the personal and direct involvement of God with man? This is why man is distinct from every other creature. And that's why when we come to a place like Psalm 39, remember 139, remember how I said that Genesis forms the foundation for everything else we see in Scripture? We come to a place like Psalm 139 where the psalmist is just amazed at the great attributes of God and how God relates to man and how man relates to God. The psalmist is just praising God as the God who knows him, as the God who has created him. He is praising God as the God who is near, so much so that when we read in Psalm 139, verse 14, we read this, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. The psalmist means that he has been made as distinct, literally distinguished from every other creature. He can hardly contain his joy. He can hardly contain his worship. It's too much for him to grasp. And so he just launches out onto this pedestal of praise where he says, I just praise you. I can't consider it anymore. I can't take it in anymore. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You created me. You know when I get up, when I lie down, when I go out, when I come in. You know what I'm going to say before I say it. You know what I'm going to think before I think it. You know where I'm going to go before I go there. You know me. And I am created according to your purpose, O God. And God, because of that, I know that your provision cannot be limited. I know that your purpose cannot be thwarted. I know that your protection cannot be overcome because you know me, God. And all of this just results in this awesome praise of the psalmist when he considers what God has done. And you know what? That's your response today. When you read of the design of man in this story of man, when you read and you learn of the distinction of man in this story of man, there's only one fitting response. It's the response of wonder, of worship, of praise, and adoration. That's what he's calling you to today. You're not the result of chance. You're not the result of human will. You're the result of the direct, tender, and personal involvement of God. He made you. Say, well, I understand that I ought to respond in praise, but let me just outline what that praise ought to look like today. Number one, some of you need to respond with the praise of repentance. The praise of repentance. Maybe you're here today and you've been living your life as if you were not created by God and thus not owned by God. Maybe you've been living your life as a rebel against God. You've rebelled against His ways. You've rebelled against His word. You've rebelled against His kingdom. And today, you ought to respond to this message in the praise, with the praise of repentance. You ought to come to Christ today and repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because He created you. You are His. He owns you. Don't rebel anymore. Don't turn from God anymore. Look at the tender, tender, affectionate, authoritative care and involvement of God in your life and just repent. Yes, God, I see this and I understand it today and I'm trusting You. Some of us need to respond with the praise of rejoicing. Or you look at this and you say, all that God has done, all that He's made, His tender, authoritative involvement in your life, and you just need to walk from this place rejoicing. Listen, there's so many things that have gone on in our lives this week. So many reasons that we have to be down in the dumps. And so many reasons to be in despair and to be discouraged. But I just want you to see what God has done. And as a result of that, just praise Him in rejoicing. Go out of here today with a song in your heart. A song of praise. A song of rejoicing in Christ. I don't know what circumstances you've endured, but I know the God of your circumstances. And just like the psalmist understood, you understand today that He's with you. There's no place you can get away from Him. The praise of repentance, praise of rejoicing, and then all of us need to respond to Him with the praise of relying on Him. Repenting before Him, rejoicing in Him, and relying on Him. This is the God who knows everything about you, down to whether or not you have two X chromosomes or one X and one Y chromosome. He knows the cells of your body, and He can see them in their individual parts. He created for you a body. He created your soul. He created your very existence. He is tenderly and authoritatively involved in every aspect of your life. And you ought to praise Him by relying on Him. Relying on Him for everything. Relying on Him for your daily sustenance, for your daily food. Relying on Him for every breath that you take. Relying on Him for the ability to blink your eye. Relying on Him for eternal salvation. Relying on Him to be faithful to provide every need according to His riches and glory. You need to praise God. And this is the way to praise Him. According to Psalm 50, anyone who offers praise, offers thanks, gives praise to God, offer that to Him. Rely on Him today. You see, the story of Adam and Eve is your story. Your design, their design. Their distinction is your distinction.
God created you so that you might have fellowship with Him. Don't rob that from Him. Don't walk out of this place and be a thief today. Give to God what is God's. Our Father, we would come to You this day in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and just take these next few moments to quietly reflect on Your Word and Your work in our lives. We've heard a lot of truth today. We've heard a lot of revelation today, and sometimes it just takes time to sink in. Let it sink in now, Lord. In church, as you're just reflecting on these things now before God, let me just say to you that if I or one of the elders can be a help to you as you seek to apply these truths to your lives, pray for you, to come alongside of you in whatever way, please don't be afraid to ask us. As you consider the nature of your response of praise today, we're a body of Christ, we're the family of God, and we're called to help one another. And we're willing to help you in whatever way is needed. Yes, Lord, and we just thank You for Your truth. And there's so much more here that we haven't even scratched the surface, really, of this revelation, this truth. But Lord, we're pointed in the right direction today. We're pointed in the direction of the cross. And Lord, we understand that the image of God in our lives has been marred by sin. And we long to be delivered. As the Apostle Paul said, "Who will deliver us from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus, my Lord." Jesus is our deliverer. He is our hope. He is our help. And Lord, You know the state of every heart here. You know the state of every person here, whether or not they truly know Christ. I pray if they don't, that You would lead them by an act of sovereign grace to repent and trust You. Father, that there would be a tremendous amount of rejoicing in this place today, knowing that we're not an accident. As the world has been screaming this at us for years, since ever we were born, telling us we're just accidents. And You're telling us today we're not. And we rejoice. And Lord, may we know what it is to praise You by relying on You for everything in our lives. We thank You in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand?